people, no laugh, no cry. So many people have lived and died, but they've never believed in me the way that you believe. Behind the steeple is where they hide. Frightened people, still locked inside, they're longing for something more, but with too much fear to leave. Be full of love, be full of feelings, for them now. Be thankful for all. Their day is coming, it's not very far away. They'll be looking for something more, and for love from you and me. The time is coming, you can feel it near. Maybe a day, a week, a month, a year. Don't you feel the longing too? Can't you feel it deep inside? The time is coming, it's here at hand. A revolution across the land. I'm going to break those chains, and the gates will open. I've not forsaken you, and I've not forsaken them. Just had their eyes blinded to me. But then the truth will come, and they'll know what to do. They'll be looking for something more, and for love from you and me. I'll be here waiting with my arms stretched open wide, and I will ask the same of you. They will be looking for the place where they belong. They'll be searching for more of me, wondering what to do. They would just love them the way that I love you. 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 Love them the way that I love you.
People don't have anybody to love them.
Everybody's trying to use them. And the chief benefit for learning the Old Testament is what good you can do God's people with using it. God blessed Abraham and said, through you all nations of the earth will be blessed. He didn't bless Abraham for Abraham. And he hasn't blessed us for us. And if we can pass on some of this to God's people, we've accomplished our mission. Because let me tell you, even in the seminaries and wherever you go, it's a wasteland of ignorance out there. I know. They just don't even know the Bible. We want to learn what's in the Bible and learn it the way it ought to be learned, so we will be some good to somebody. And God's people are desperate to be loved with the love of God. If you don't know God, how can you love with the love of God?
Old man used to say, how can you tell somebody what corn and okra tastes like when you never tasted it?
Never tasted it. Praise God. Seems as if everybody in the world wants to be a hero, but there's a heroism that this world doesn't know anything about. There's a courage that men won't even congratulate you for having. That's what God's people need. They need somebody to be their heroes, not looking for their picture in the paper. Looking for favor of God. Chapter 37 in Genesis. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. And who was the father of Canaan? Sandy?
The father of Canaan.
Og.
Ham.
Y'all keep talking about this Og fella. We'll run up against Og in the book of Numbers. It's a bullet question, wasn't it? And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah. Bob, do we remember which four sons of Jacob they were?
Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah.
The sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah?
No, that would be Dan, Naphtali, and Gad and Asher.
Yes. Good job. That was another bullet question.
Sorry,
wasn't
it? Of course. Yeah.
Showed up earlier.
Well, in the story, yeah.
He was with Dan and Naphtali and Gad and Asher. And Joseph brought unto their father their evil report. This is the first reason that some of his brothers hated him. There are three. That's the first one. They would have called him a tattletale, but in the law, according to the law that God gave Moses, that's what God wanted his people to do, is not to cover over sin. There's a scripture in Leviticus that says, you shall not allow sin upon your neighbor. Thou shalt rebuke him, or report him or something. You don't just sit by and watch a brother in the Lord do evil and say nothing and keep it a secret. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. They couldn't even say good morning with the right tone of voice. It was impossible to speak to him in a kind way with as much hatred as they felt toward him.
Parent should have seen that. You know what I'm saying? A lot of time, every household has a favorite child. A lot of time, the firstborn is the favorite.
Or the last.
Right. But somewhere, you know, okay, when he made him the coat of many colors, then you know that that's going to bring a lot of bickery amongst the children. So I guess I look at it like that. You know, not only did the brothers mm-hmm. hate him, but the people should have seen that. You know, sometime along the line, you do try to get control of that when they're small children so they won't grow up with that hatred.
Well, yeah, I understand what you're saying. I understand what you're saying. But Jacob just liked him. And he was just going by his feelings. And he could have taken the route that much of this society takes. We can't really use common sense and go by how we feel, what's right and wrong. So we'll just treat everybody as if it's all the same. It's a God of neutrality where feelings can't get involved. And that's worse than death to me. You can't even live. You can't even like some people better than others. You can't even do it. And you don't want to be intimidated, and you don't want your actions determined whether, oh, they're not going to like this, so I can't say that. Oh, those people, I know they're full of envy. I better not speak well of Rob in front of them. I know how they feel. You don't want to live like that. If he saw his sons had a bad attitude and he went right ahead with how he was feeling, go, Jacob, go.
Just think of how much God was working on causing those feelings. God was, because mm-hmm. he had to instill enough of that to get them to put him in the pit.
Right.
God was working on that the whole time, trying to conjure up and get those feelings going. Because by the time he had to be put in that pit and taken to Egypt, they had to have enough hatred to do it.
Have to have enough hatred. Yeah, it was God. God's in. Well, Joseph said later God was doing it. But we don't want to live walking on eggshells around people.
That's one of the main reasons probably he liked him, but it was possibly was Rachel's firstborn.
Well, it had something to do with Rachel, I'm sure. Yeah.
One thing I know is these Old Testament, they weren't aware of things like this, but it's like in their society, they wouldn't have pushed like you said, like it is in our society
no.
now. I mean, they done what they felt. I think he liked him because God put it in his heart for everything to work
just
out.
To love him. Yep. They didn't feel the pressures we felt to make everybody happy. To make everybody happy. And really what this generation has done with that God of neutrality is that it's redefined sin. If you like some better than others, you're a sinner. If you have more respect for some's judgment than others, you're a sinner. Everybody's the same. Everything's equal. Nobody's special. And all that's wrong. All of that's wrong.
It keeps anybody from discerning the body.
It makes discerning the body a sin. If you redefine it like that. Unconditionally. They'll say, oh, he loves everybody unconditionally. And God's sitting up there saying, who are they talking about?
And then they even go so far. Well, God is a God. God would never destroy a baby.
I know it. I've heard that from the seminary professor. God wouldn't kill a baby, and I was sitting there thinking, I wonder what David would say about that. I wonder what King David would say about God not killing that baby, or Pharaoh, or all the Egyptians for that matter. Life just isn't like that. Jesus had some disciples he liked better than others, and there was one in particular he really liked. That's just life. And when we get under that spirit of it, that demon of equality, you can't live. You can't think. You're afraid to judge. You're afraid to feel.
And then you love the person for that spirit that's in them.
That's right. Amen. Amen. The truth makes you free.
Amen.
It doesn't bind you down and lock you in. So Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. And you might look at it this way, Dorothea. That was his prerogative. He had the authority from God to love one of his sons more than others. And if he exercised it and the other brothers didn't like it, then they needed to get straightened out. It wasn't Jacob's problem.
Just like God told Cain and Abel, if one sacrifice wasn't accepted, sin must lie at the door.
It's got to be a problem there. And it wasn't God's problem.
It wasn't God.
Oh, glory to God. Amen. And Paul said about Esau and Jacob in Romans chapter 9. Paul said, Esau have I hated and Jacob I loved. You know, this is in the Old Testament. Paul quotes it. And then he said, was there something wrong with God? He said they weren't even born. Neither one of them had done right or wrong. It was God has authority to love some and not love others if he wants to. If he wants to choose one above another, it's none of our business. He has the authority to do that. And it's not sin for him to do that. If he wants to bless some and not bless others, it's none of our business. And if you're not living there, you're not free. You're not free from envy. You're not free from strife, pride. All that stuff makes you complain about God's choices.
I was just thinking about how much more God loves Jesus than us.
Yes.
How much more He does. That's where He's trying to get us to, where we don't...
Where we love Jesus more than we do others, just like God. Oh, glory to God. Amen. I've heard it said, Jimmy, that, and you know, Christian evangelists have said this. If there was just one person on earth who was a sinner, God would have sent Jesus to die for that one person. I'm not convinced. I don't know. He might have. But somebody'd have to show me something in the Scriptures about that. The Father loves His Son. And I don't know that He would have put Him through what He put Him through for one person. I don't know. I wouldn't want to be that one person. I'm glad we're all got in the same boat together. Praise God. What?
He would have destroyed some righteous in Gomorrah.
Yeah. He would have destroyed less than 10. Praise God. So yeah, we could sit back and say, well, Jacob shouldn't have loved more one more than another. Or we could say, what was wrong with his brothers that they didn't recognize their father's authority to love one more than others? You know? A whole different way of looking at it.
Hey, Charles, you
hear
that mentality of thinking you got to love everybody, that really makes you a fake.
Yeah, no, it
because
does.
You cannot do it because you're not real with yourself, because you know you cannot do that.
Absolutely.
You do love some better than you love others.
Sure you do.
And you have to strain at yourself to even think that you have to love everybody.
That's the burden that Christianity puts on you.
That's right. And I don't think God has strained out one bit.
Uh-uh.
Who He loves.
When the angel came to Daniel after he had fasted, I think it was 2 weeks or so, he said, oh, greatly beloved. Well, then there's a beloved and there's a greatly beloved. God loved His people, and then He really loved Daniel. That's just God. And if you're in the Spirit, that's just you. Don't worry about it.
First, He tells us why He loved Joseph, because he was the son of his old age.
Yeah. Well, the rest of them weren't sons of his old age. They weren't too far behind, but he was especially close to Jacob. And his father taught him well. He was homeschooled. Jacob taught Joseph about what kind of person Jacob used to be and what God did to him for 20 years at Laban's house, and how he learned that no matter how bad the situation got, there was a way out if you obeyed God. Somehow that 17-year-old boy got that lesson. That's the amazing thing, that a teenager learned that lesson.
Has taught you well, you're going to make sure you pass it on to somebody.
Best you can.
You can't keep it.
Mm. Praise God. Amen. You know the value of it.
Yes.
You learned the value of it. Praise God.
Rachel wasn't around.
No, Rachel was dead.
Think of that. He didn't have a mother. I mean, for long.
Yeah, Jacob's mother. I mean, Joseph's mother was dead. So what, Jacob?
So Jacob, you know, I guess Joseph had a tendency to lean with his daddy.
Yeah. He was homeschooled by his father.
He pleased his father.
Yes.
He pleased his father.
Yeah.
But because he learned how to do everything he could do to please his father.
And God was very happy with that. Yep. Joseph. What's your name?
Rob. Holy question.
And who was the father of Rob? It's like Rob tells the guys on his baseball team, the boys that he coaches, please your parents and your life will be blessed. He tells the kids after the ball game, sitting around talking with them, go home, do your schoolwork, remember your name. And concentrate on pleasing your mother and your father, and you're going to be a happy boy. You can't miss it.
You said one night in the meeting that instructing the young people, he said, if you don't obey the parents, you won't obey God either.
You're practicing with God with your parents. That's what I tell the young girls here. The attitude with which they speak to their mothers is how they're going to speak to their husbands. Don't think it's going to be different. It's not.
But you see his nature, how he was taught. You watch him just every phase. He was so submissive that Pop
right.
Didn't he remember what he was eating? The next man, for everything was carried out, sitting up the whole house, put all of Egypt in his hand.
Yep. He learned Jacob's lesson. He was on the level of wisdom to where somebody else's experience benefited him. Some of us are on the level where it's good, it's wise to learn from your experiences. But there's another level where you don't have to go through them if you listen to other people's. Joseph was there. He listened to Jacob and he believed what he had been through. And he took in what Jacob had learned and he avoided the problems. And his blessings were on a different level too. And his trials went way up there.
That's all the prayer. Get the child listen.
Right.
Avoid my mistakes.
Right. I wish the learning from our mistakes could be passed on genetically. But it just doesn't happen that way. Start off with zero every time.
If we could do that, have some wonderful children.
Oh my. Woohoo. Yes, we would. And the third reason that his brother that we're given for Joseph's brothers hating him is in verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Now, this wasn't Joseph's fault. This was God. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And this was the dream. Now, if this would have been of Joseph, he might have been kind of backward about telling this dream, but he was amazed at what he had experienced from God. This dream, he knew, was from outside of himself, and he was amazed at it. He told his brethren, he said to them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf stood up. Arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and then bowed down to my sheaf, made obeisance to my sheaf." And his brethren, they were angry about that. They said, "Yeah, you see, Daddy keeps pampering him, puffed him up. Now he's having dreams of being king over us or something, ruler over us, and us bowing down to him." They didn't know God was in it. They thought it was Joseph being made proud by his father's favorite treatment of him. So they hated him all the more. He needed to be punished. He needed to be clamped down on. This kid, he's really getting up there in his own mind. And his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. That didn't intimidate God. God sent him another dream, more amazing than the first. And he didn't have any better sense than to tell his brothers about it again. But he couldn't help it. It was just too good. It was too much, obviously, God. He just had to tell somebody. He told his brother and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Can you imagine? 17-year-old kid having a dream of the sun bowing down to you and the moon bowing down to you and the stars bowing down to you. And he even told it to his father and to his brethren. And look, not his brethren, his father rebuked him. And said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother," of course she was dead, but whoever was in that position in the family, "and thy brethren indeed come down, come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And his brethren envied, but even though he rebuked him, his daddy kept it in mind. He wondered what. There was something about it that stood out to Jacob. It wasn't all bad. Yes, he had had some dreams too, and it might have sounded familiar to some. The feeling of it might have been familiar to him. Well, Joseph's brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. They were probably living around Hebron, Beersheba area. Which way would they travel, Amy, if they were going to Shechem from Hebron? North.
I thought that was amazing because they were... the distance that they had to travel, and what came to my mind when I looked at the map, I said, now, they were down here, but look at the livestock, because they were out tending the livestock. So
yeah.
They were way up.
Yeah, they were right here.
Uh-huh.
But Jacob, when he came back from Haran and had crossed over, he bought some land up there.
Okay.
Bought a field.
So do you think that that's where they still, because they had so much,
well, maybe check on their property.
Okay.
Make sure the people knew they still owned it. They weren't living up there.
Okay.
Might have had something to do with it.
Okay.
And Israel said unto Joseph, "Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said, "Here I am." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks. And bring me word back." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, that's where he was, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found Joseph, and behold, he was just wandering around the field because he couldn't find anybody. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flock." And the man said, "They are departed from here. I heard them say, let's go up to Dothan." So they kept traveling up that way. We don't know why. We don't know who they knew, who they came in contact with, what was going on in Dothan at that particular season. We just don't know. Just not important. They went up to Dothan. But Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, "Behold, this dreamer cometh. Now therefore come and let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what would become of his dreams." Now, Reuben hated Joseph as much as any of them, but Reuben, being the oldest son, was his near kinsman. And that was even too wicked for a near kinsman to do. No matter how badly he hated Joseph, the responsibility of being a near kinsman was, that would have been a wickedness that he knew God might kill him for. So he came up with a plan to rescue Joseph. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And they would have agreed to that when they saw that Reuben was righteous enough to want to be a near kinsman, just to not kill him, just throw him away. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that's in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him. Now he said that so that he might rid Joseph out of their hands to deliver him again to his father. He had a plan on coming back later and getting Joseph out and sending him home. And it came to pass, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now Reuben leaves. They've accomplished it. He leaves, and they might go leave too. Let's leave him in the pit. But Reuben's planning on coming back. But something happens before Reuben comes back. They sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites. Now I looked up this word Ishmaelites, and in every place I can find it. And it looks as if, when you see the word Ishmaelites there, it means merchants. It's not Ish. It's the same Hebrew word as Ishmael, Abraham's son. But in translation, in every place it's mentioned like this, it doesn't refer to them. It refers to merchants. This has two E's in it instead of a A-E-L. It's E-E-L. And the merchant men here happen to be Midianites. Who was the father of Midian, Nick?
Abraham.
Who was the mother of Midian? Amanda? Keturah. And what were the Midianites? Smart people. Here they're merchants. They're middlemen. They're traveling from one country to another. They have to know different currencies. They have to know different languages. They have to know how to barter and how to trade, get a good deal to make profits on it at the end of their journey. Typical Midianites, living by their wits. And they came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content to do that. So then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen. And you look up Judges 8, 22 and 24, it talks about Ishmaelites there too. Selling, buying, whatever. And they drew, the Midianites are called Ishmaelites there. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph in Egypt. Can you imagine the scene? As Joseph stripped of his coat and his brothers talking to these Midianites saying, look how handsome he is. Look how well built he is. He's worth a lot. And Joseph's crying and begging them not to do this. And they've got him tied up, and they're not listening. And the Midianites looking at him pouring out his soul to his brothers not to sell him into slavery, and he's tied up, and they give him the 20 pieces of silver. Can you imagine how a 17-year-old's... When you're sold into slavery, you don't have any choices. He doesn't know who's going to buy him down in Egypt. He doesn't know what's going to be the result. But he knows that he's gone. And when they pack him up on a camel or tie him to the end of a rope and let him walk behind, and he walks with them probably down by the Great Sea along that trade route, and he's leaving the country, he doesn't think he's ever going to see it again. And he doesn't but once. Daddy's gone. Home. Brethren. His life's over. Now he's just a slave with no choices about anything unless his master decides to give it to him. His only authority the rest of his life is going to have to come from who owns him. Then Reuben returned in verse 29 to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes and he went to his brethren and said, the child is gone, he's not. And I, whither shall I go? This is horrible. I'm responsible, and he's gone. Then they came up with a plan. They took Joseph's coat, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this is what we found. Look, now, is this your son's coat or not? And Jacob knew it. He knew that it was Joseph's coat, And he said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's. The captain of the guard is the chief executioner. He was a man of a lot of authority. Now, Joseph, on the way there, must have had the thought pass through his mind, was my father a part of this? And yet he knows that his father loves him, or has loved him. But before his father sent him up there to a far place to check on his brothers, the last thing we read in the Bible that his father did to him was rebuke him because of his dream. He knew how his brothers felt because of the other dreams, and that one too. It would have been very difficult for him to believe that his father would have done that. But if his father did think it was best to get him out of the family, he would have done it from a distance. He wouldn't have done it himself because he loved him too much. There's no telling what kind of thoughts that young man had as he was going away. His father sent him up there alone among people that hated him worse than life. That's what he had to deal with. Chapter 39. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he do to prosper in his hand, but he didn't do that unconditionally. He did it because of Joseph's attitude. If he ever needed to remember the lessons his father told him, it was when he was sold into Egypt. Because if there was anything Jacob had ever taught him, it was when things get bad, don't stop keeping the commandments of God. Be more zealous than ever to do what's right in God's sight, to submit to the authority you're under, because that's your way out. It's what Jacob did up there in Laban. He told his wives right before he left, "You have seen my service that with all my heart I have served Laban, your father." Somehow, Joseph avoided falling into the pit of self-pity. That's a deep pit. The pit that millions in our generation are encouraged to jump into, which is, "I'm a victim, I'm a victim, I'm a victim. Poor, pitiful me. I can't help being like I'm being because my uncle used to beat my dog, or my parents took away my kitten when I was 3 years old, or my third grade teacher didn't like me." That's what this whole generation looks for, is a reason to be a victim. Whoever screams the loudest about being mistreated gets the most money. You can't fool God. You know who you're a victim of? Nobody.
Amen.
You're a victim of the love of God.
Amen.
Poor, pitiful us. Amen. If you're more than conquerors in Christ, if in Christ you can do all things, then why does anybody need to pity you? Paul trusted God's people to teach him right. When he was a young man, they taught him dead wrong. He ended up helping kill some of God's saints. And he never sat around whining about what bad upbringing he had. That's why he couldn't obey God. Had such a hard time when Jesus told him things because his parents misled him. Well, that's the wonderful thing about the new past. When you understand that you are giving all things become new in Christ, when you are given a new past, that means God is your Father and has been from the beginning, and everything you've been through, He's used and designed to get you here.
Amen.
You can't complain about your parents if God is your parent, because He's been it the whole time. Amen. He chose whose house you'd be born in, how they treat you, whether you were the favorite or not the favorite. It's not about you. It's about God.
Amen.
And with the new past comes a new future and a new now when you get hooked up with it.
It's a good feeling
when you're treated. Yes. It's a good feeling when God treats you for whatever's wrong with you. He's been treating us since we were born, Jimmy.
That's right.
We've been in His hospital since we were born. It's just a matter of who stays there long enough to get fixed and turns us loose to do something good for His people. Amen. We're either in the hospital or out working, one or the other. Amen. And Joseph's attitude impressed Potiphar. He wasn't like some of those other slaves. Now, a great man like Potiphar didn't have junk in his house. He wouldn't go out and just buy a slave that couldn't write, read and write. He'd go buy one that was captured in war from a great city that was a magistrate or a librarian or a teacher, a professor, or a philosopher. That's the kind of people a great king or a great officer had in his house. He didn't go out there. Now, he'd go out and buy some field hands that they didn't know how to read or write. They were just swooped up in a raid somewhere out of somebody's field. He'd buy them for the fields, but in his house, he knew quality. Joseph knew how to read and write. He knew how to add and subtract. He could manage things. And he had a great attitude because he had learned to consider God as being in control. Now, he didn't believe that enough. He didn't understand it well enough for God to put him on Pharaoh's throne yet. You see, the kind of power and authority and discretion that God was going to hand to Joseph couldn't be trusted to him until he had every tiny bit of self-pity out of him. Until he understood that his brothers didn't have that much to do with him being in Egypt. Because if he had that much, if he had just an ounce of faith that his brothers determined where he was, the kind of power God wanted him to have could destroy them if he just used an ounce of it. There had to be nothing left in him that held any human being accountable for what happened to him. The authority was too great. If, as Pharaoh would tell him later, nobody in this country is going to raise their hand or their foot without you, that's a lot of authority.
Amen.
And if you held an ounce of grudge against anybody for what God did to you, you couldn't be trusted with it. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Yes.
Think about the kind of authority Jesus has, what He had to learn. And when He was hanging on the cross, He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what You're doing." That's what He meant when He said, "They don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. And the reason we knew not what we did is because we didn't know what God was doing. We thought we were doing it." That's how foolish we can be. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And Potiphar made Joseph overseer over his house and all that he had he put into his hand. He did a great job with it too. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And eventually he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he didn't even know what he had. Potiphar didn't even have to check his checkbook or look in the pantry or check in the fields. He didn't even know what he had except the bread that was set before him at supper time. He was relieved of all the detail management of his estate, and his estate was large. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored, handsome, well-built young man. He was an asset to Potiphar as a slave. And it came to pass after this that his master's wife began to notice Joseph and tried to seduce him, saying, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth," that's an old word for no, My master doesn't know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar?
Oh, no.
Well, you caught that quick. It was about God. It wasn't about Potiphar. It wasn't about Potiphar's wife. It was Joseph and God. Somehow Jacob had caused him to understand that his life would be determined by his relationship with God. What God thought, how God felt about him. Not what Potiphar felt, what God felt. And Joseph knew how God would feel if he took another man's wife that God had given Potiphar. God hadn't given her to Joseph. He'd given her to Potiphar, and Joseph liked being in his place, not another man's. It's important to be in our own places. And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph every day, day by day, hoping to wear him down, that he hearkened not to her, to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that it happened that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. She probably had sent all the servants away knowing when Joseph would be there that particular day. And she caught him by his clothes, by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left it, he took off, and she didn't let go. And Joseph had a choice, either stay there in his coat with her or leave her with the coat and get out of there. And he chose to run away. Not because he was afraid of her, but because he loved and was afraid of God. And he fled, left the garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Now, that was a very difficult situation. This is one story I'm glad Hollywood's never really made a good movie out of, big movie out of. If Hollywood had this, she and Joseph would have been in this romantic situation for a long time, and Joseph finally says, "We've got to stop." Yeah, amen. That's what Hollywood does with holy and clean things. They have such filthy-minded people, they can't imagine this being real. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, was fled forth, she decided to get even. See the hatred in her heart? She didn't love Joseph. She loved herself. Self-indulgent, adulterous woman. And he would have nothing to do with her. Didn't Paul say flee fornication? Well, he did it. He was wise enough to do it. She decided to get even. She called the men of her house and spake to them, saying, "See what he brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. And that Hebrew came in to me to lie with me. Can you imagine?" And I cried out, "Help, help." And it came to pass when he heard that I was going to scream and cried, he left. You see there, he'd already been taken off his clothes. And he ran out and got him away. "Help me, help me. I'm a victim. Mistreated." And she laid up his garment by her until Potiphar was coming home. She had her story. She probably had messed her hair all up. Maybe rubbed her neck or her arms to make it look like he'd been trying to grab her. And she spake unto Potiphar according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought into us came in to mock me." As soon as he saw nobody was here, he sneaked in. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment that he had already taken off. This is what she's saying. She's not saying I grabbed his garment and pulled it off of him. With me and fled out. And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master sent and took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. A special group of prisoners here. And their life was hanging in the balance on a thread. You don't insult the king and be thrown into prison unless it's pretty serious. Or unless one of his wizards has warned him that you're thinking bad things. And he was there in prison. Now, Joseph had to make up his mind whether to give up on his father's philosophy or not. His father's doctrine. And he had done everything right. And now, thrown into prison. I guess my father was wrong. If this is the thanks I get for doing what's right, I'm just gonna do what's wrong. Boy. Joseph made up his mind. He was going to be the best prisoner they had in that prison. He was the best servant Potiphar ever had. Now he's going to be the best prisoner Pharaoh ever had. Man, this is a wise young man.
Yes.
Well, you know, he had to be feeling something.
Yes.
When he fled, I guess he's shaking in his boots. What is this woman going to do next?
Right.
What's going to happen to me? Here I am.
She's got my clothes. She's got my clothes.
Yes.
What's she going to do now?
What's going to happen to me now?
And he was doing what was right. And he ends up in prison because he did what was right. He still had faith in God. He had passed stage one and two. He'd passed being sold. He'd passed being a slave, passed that test. Now, for test number three. And then there'll be a test number four. And then the reward. He's passed test number two. Here's test number three. Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Well, the keeper of the prison was no dummy. He didn't just show favor to somebody who's got a bad attitude and can't be trusted. It was Joseph's attitude that God used to give him favor with the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. This is over time. It wasn't next week. It wasn't in a week. It wasn't, you know. It took some time for him to get to know Joseph. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. He was the overseer of the prisoners. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, was with Joseph. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with two of his officers against the chief of the butlers and the chief of the bakers, and he put them in prison in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard, charged Joseph with them. He were put under Joseph's charge, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And then God visited them and gave them a dream, instead of giving it to Joseph. They dreamed a dream, both of them, the baker and the butler. Each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, Why do you look so sad today? And they said to him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, please. So the butler spoke up first. Butler was a good man, relatively speaking. The baker was an evil man. The butler spoke up first and said, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said, well, this is the interpretation of that. The three branches are 3 days. And yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up your head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, just as before. And then he says, now you're going to be in the presence of Pharaoh. Joseph asked him for a favor. Joseph said, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Make mention unto me unto Pharaoh. Bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. You're going to be released in 3 days. Just remember me. Say something to Pharaoh for me. Help me get out of here. I haven't done anything wrong. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there were all manner of baked goods for Pharaoh, baked meats. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Many times they were hanged up in trees because they worshipped the earth, the mother goddess of the earth of some sort. And they didn't want to defile the earth with criminal bodies. So they'd get them off the ground, hang them up, so that their gods wouldn't be angry with them. That's the root. That's where crucifixion came from. You get criminals off the ground to kill them, so you won't offend the gods. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants, and he restored the chief butler into his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. He passed the 3rd test, but here's the 4th one, and it passes silently in 1 verse. The chief butler forgot Joseph for 2 years. Now that was the last turning of the knife in God's surgery on Joseph's soul. He had done right by his father and brothers. They hated him and sold him into slavery. Maybe his father was involved. He couldn't have really taken that in, but he had to wonder. He did nothing but righteousness to Potiphar. Potiphar threw him into prison. He did nothing but right in prison. Got an opportunity to get out, and the man wouldn't help him. Man, I tell you, that's 3 or 4. Here's 2 years, day and night, looking out those prison windows, thinking about the man that could say one word to Pharaoh and get him out and wouldn't do it. He had to get past the place where he held that butler responsible. He forgot Joseph. Who's in control of his memory? Joseph had to find that out, and took him 2 years to finally get over it all and make up his mind once and for all. Nobody was responsible for him being in prison but God. And really get that in there so that under no circumstances would he retaliate. Because he was going to have too much power. He could destroy people with just a little bit of animosity. At the end of 2 years, God saw it was done. So at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed. And behold, he stood by the river. And he had a dream of 7 fat cows coming up out of the Nile, 7 skinny. In verse 8, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt. This was a big deal here. He knew this was from one of the gods. He didn't know which one. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, oh, now look at this guy. He sees an opportunity to do Pharaoh a favor instead of Joseph, and he jumps on it. Pharaoh might think more of him if he could help out now. He sees his opportunities. It's for self, not for Joseph. But Joseph had to learn not even to consider that. God uses whatever spirit people already have to do His work. He had to find some wicked people to crucify His son. Righteous people wouldn't do it. And Jesus said, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. He wasn't going to convince the Apostle John to crucify His Lord. God uses people wherever they are. And the fact that the butler might not have spoken to Joseph, might not have spoken to Pharaoh for Joseph because he didn't want to risk getting in any trouble, or just out of meanness, or if he just forgot, whatever the reason was, is irrelevant. God used whatever it was to do His will. Anyway, the butler finally remembers and said, oh, I remember my faults this day. Pharaoh, you remember when you were angry with your servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, me and the chief baker? And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man. According to his dream, he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto my office, him he hanged. And Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his clothes and came into Pharaoh, and he bowed down when he got in there. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, no, it's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He didn't know which God, but he knew it was the God that Joseph trusted, whichever one that was. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. What's the river in Egypt?
Euphrates.
No. I'm sorry, Jacob. I fooled you last night. That's why I said the river in Egypt, which would be the Nile. You did a good job of remembering which one the river was. But in this case, since we're in Egypt, all the Egyptians, we don't have our Egyptian map up here yet. All the Egyptians, Jacob, whenever you're living in this country and you say the river, it's the Nile River. Everywhere else, the Euphrates. Good job. Boy, that was fast. You beat everybody. When Pharaoh says the river, it's the river that Pharaoh worships, because they worship the river. It was a god to them. Their life, they thought, depended on it. So Pharaoh was by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 cows. That's what kine means. Fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. Skin and bones cows came up after the fat ones. And the lean and ill-favored cows did eat up the first 7 fat cows. But when they had eaten them, you couldn't tell it. They were just as skinny as before. Now, you figure if a skinny cow eats a big fat cow, the skinny cow is going to be big and fat. But they weren't. They were still skinny. And then after that, I saw another dream. I saw in my dream 7 ears came up on one stalk. They were full, good ears of corn. And behold, 7 ears with withered, thin and blasted came with the east wind. By the way, the east wind is a desert wind. East of Egypt is this desert. East of Canaan's land is the Arabian desert. So all the way through the scriptures, when you're talking about the east wind, you're talking about a hot, dry wind. So Pharaoh's talking about 7 ears blasted with the east wind, desert wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears ate up the 7 good ears, but they stayed skinny. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. But Joseph said unto Pharaoh, and you know, everybody in Pharaoh's court was leaning over. You know, like when E.F. Hutton, you know, E.F. Hutton speaks. Everybody in Pharaoh's court's just holding their breath here now to see if this prisoner can do anything. And Pharaoh, I mean, Joseph doesn't even hesitate. While Pharaoh is telling him the dream, God's angel is telling him what it means. He's understanding it as Pharaoh tells it. So when Pharaoh finishes, Joseph doesn't have to go off and pray somewhere, the way Daniel did with one of Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. The dream of Pharaoh is one. I know you saw two different things coming up out of the river, but it's all one message. God hath showed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, and God, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh, so that you can prepare. Behold, there are coming 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. And there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt. You won't even know you ever had 7 good years, just like you couldn't even tell the 7 skinny cows ate the 7 fat ones. You wouldn't even know the fat ones ever existed. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And because the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass. Now Joseph had been trained by God as a manager, an organizer, a supervisor. Probably Jacob at home in a minor scale, but Potiphar on a major scale. And in prison, God added some other skills to him in the management in difficult circumstances that prepared him for what Pharaoh would have him do next. He didn't take somebody who was ignorant about accounting and make him ruler over Egypt. He didn't take somebody that was ignorant about how to deal with people, supervising people, and make him second in command. He took an experienced man who had learned how to make do in great circumstances, years of plenty, and in bad circumstances, the years in prison. Joseph was perfectly prepared for what God had him to do. What a perfect scheme. It's going to have a clue as to what God's got for you, but you'll never be given it if you don't do your best. Never. You'll end up not happy with your lot in life if you don't give it your best shot while you're young. You don't get a second chance to be young. He was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. So that's 13 years now in slavery. And if you could ask him, he would say it was all worth it. I'm glad my father loved me. I'm glad my brothers hated me. I'm glad Potiphar threw me in prison. I'm glad the butler forgot me. It was all worth it. Praise God. Some of you have been through hard things in life. On a natural scale, you have been mistreated and deceived and lied to and taken advantage of. But because you got the good out of it and you kept doing righteousness instead of turning to sin for vengeance, you say to me, it was worth it. Because you got the good out of it. You got the good out of it. You didn't resort to evil and hatred. If you get God's gold out of it, it's worth it.
Amen. Amen.
Who's been more unjustly treated than Jesus?
Amen.
he would tell you today it was worth it. It accomplished something. It saved Abraham and David and Peter and James and John and how many millions of others. That was his point. That was his goal. And it's worth it.
During the song about Jesus saying, I've been forsaken
more times
than you will know.
Than I want you to know.
I want you to
yeah.
know. And still he carried that cross
out. Yep. Forsaken by his best friends. Because we just didn't have strength from God to stay close to him. And Peter loved Jesus. John loved Jesus. But they didn't have the spiritual strength to go through the hard times with him. They did afterward. They did later after his strength came back on the day of Pentecost. What was holding him up came on them. That's why he died, so they would be able to endure the cross and despise the shame. And it was worth it. It was worth it because some people believed it. It was worth it because some people took advantage of it. He's not sorry he went through it, even though he didn't want to. But he said, not my will, thine be done. Praise God. Now Joseph, as a man of experience, is a little bold here. Joseph knows what ought to be done. He's a manager. He knows how to do what needs to be done, even though it's the biggest job, far bigger job than anything he's ever had. But he knows what Pharaoh ought to do in order to cause Egypt to survive. So he takes it on himself to offer this man that a lot of people worshipped as a god some advice. He said, now therefore let Pharaoh search for, look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up 20%, a fifth part, of all the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. You're going to have it all left over anyway. If you don't take it up and collect it and take care of it, it's going to be wasted. We're going to have so much. That's why God's giving it. So that we can prepare for the years ahead. You're going to have an abundance now. Let's be smart and store it up. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through famine. And Pharaoh and all his counselors knew that was what they had to do. It was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. Whether they took some counsel together and talked about it or not, I don't know. But Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such an one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, now isn't that something? Pharaoh recognized what real wisdom was. Yeah. Real wisdom is hearing from God, because he's the only wise one. And he recognized this man was in touch with God. He didn't realize there was just one, but he realized this one was in touch with him, with a powerful one that was wiser than the magicians, enchanters. They couldn't solve the riddle.
Well, the God that gave Pharaoh the dream also was working for the God gave Joseph the interpretation.
He felt the hookup, didn't he?
Yeah.
Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed all this to you, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. God has made you wiser than the others. Thou shalt be over my house. Wow. You think Joseph is beginning to realize why he's been through what he's been through? He could never have dreamed this unless God gave him a dream like it. But he never did dream it. All he was wanting to do was get out of prison. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. And now that's not even holding back his wives. But he did. I mean, everybody except me is going to live or die by your word. That's some authority. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him as Joseph passed through the cities in the chariot. He had runners running in front of him saying, "Bow the knee," yelling down the streets, "Joseph, Zaphnath-Paaneah is coming, bow the knee." And everybody on the streets would bow down and Joseph would ride through. Now that's really something. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "I am Pharaoh. And without you shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And nobody knows what that word means. In your margins you'll have guests of interpreter of dreams, man of food and famine and all that. Nobody, the meaning is lost. But whatever it was a good name. It meant something good about Joseph, or God, or both. And he gave Joseph to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt to begin his organization. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by the handfuls. Now, I've already given you a handout about Joseph and Jesus. Look at that.